Hello, hello.
Hi.
My name is Sean, and I'm a staff worker with Credo. And I want to say thank you very much for all of you being coming this semester on behalf of the team who is organizing this, and all the staff are here. So before I start, let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that God, your Spirit be with us, that you reveal to us your truth, so that we may be changed and to become more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last month, a university of in Australia made the headlines around the world. More than 500 students and teachers were evacuated as a result. Why? Because of this. A tropical fruit called durian. Yummy. Anyone like durian here? Anyone? Ooh, okay, all right, I'm not alone. Well, if this happens in Malaysia, the crowd will be running towards its direction. I mean, what's the use of durian without its unique aroma? Except this one is rotten. The same can be said of sacrifice. They are aroma pleasing to God as long as God's word is taken seriously. Sacrifice can be disgusting, rotten to God, when they are offered by people who are unjust, who have no desire to seek Him nor listen to His word. In Amos 5:21, God says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Man, these are hard and sobering words to take in. Now, you and I do not offer animal sacrifice. That's because, look at verse 12. Jesus has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, one sacrifice that take away our sin. But even so, we shouldn't take Christ's sacrifice lightly. God demands His should be offered with a contrite and repentant heart. Repent and believe in the kingdom of God, beginning with Jesus ruling our hearts. Repentance means change. But here's the good news. Jesus' sacrifice begins the great and irreversible change in you and me. Now, how many narcissists does it take to change a light bulb? Just one. All he has to do is hold it in place while the world revolves around him. How many psychotherapists does it take to change a light bulb? Just one, so long as the light bulb wants to change. And here is the undeniable truth. Change habit and change behavior is really hard, let alone change life. Sometimes we pay good money to get professionals to tell us what they are. Doctor, said the receptionist over the phone, there is a patient here who thinks he's invisible. Well, tell him, I can't see him right now. I mean, the problem is obvious, but not to the person. We have blind spots. We can't change something that's invisible to us. And if we knew what they are we willing to change? And if we are, do we have the power to do so? I mean, this is the point of sacrifice, to remind us that we need help. We can't do it on our own. And Jesus' sacrifice effects the change that all of humanity has been waiting for. Like a tsunami, it swept into the unsuspecting world. And those who try to cling on to their dear life will be swept away. But those who give their lives to Him will be changed forever. His death was not an accident. He wasn't a victim caught in the wrong place at the wrong time. Nor did He wake up one day and decide it's His dream to die for the world. Jesus' death is the culmination of the love story between God and His people. And the story is unfolding as I speak now. There is no other way to understand Jesus' sacrifice than in God's covenantal relationship with His people, Israel. God initiated this relationship. It begins with a rescue. God rescued Israel from the slavery in Egypt. Together, they crossed the Red Sea. And at precisely 3 months after their escape at Mount Sinai, the prophet Moses received God's 10 word or 10 commandment and a covenant. Now a covenant is a solemn agreement, like a contract between two parties, two or more parties under oath. In this case, God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Both God and Israel pledged to be faithful to one another and will never ever abandon the other. The covenant contains a mutually agreed future conduct for both parties. So Exodus 20 through to Leviticus spells out the responsibilities, the privileges, the curses, and the blessings. When Israel gives their consent by saying, Amen, which means we will do everything God has said. The covenantal relationship is sealed. Her destiny is forever bound with God's. Israel is now authorized to empower to build a heaven on earth. How? By being different from the nations around them. And how exactly is she going to do that? By her obedience to the covenantal law, Israel becomes different, special, set apart from God, for God. Only God is different, special, set apart from His creation. Israel is called to be the same. That is a biblical word for it. It's called holiness, a characteristic applies only to God. This is how Israel is to become like God, by her obedience to the law. For the law mirrors God's unique character. Unbelievable. Isn't this is what Adam and Eve always wanted? Now God showed Israel the right way to become like God. My three-year-old son, Zachary, understand what holiness means. He knows he's special to us. At Sunday school, he's fine until my wife, Cindy, shows up. He would teach them. And then he becomes more of himself than he ever is. He starts acting out. He knows he can get away with it. For this teacher is special to him. And he's probably right. Wrong attitude. It's very human, isn't it? So often we become unkind to the person who cares for us most. We all take God for granted, don't we? We need to change. Yet we can't. So God changed. He becomes one of us. He comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus offered a single sacrifice, effective for all time. At the cross, all our sins, past, future, and present, are transferred to Him. When we put our faith in Him, we are forgiven freely and fully. Changed from condemned covenant breakers to people whose sins and lawless acts God remember no more. Hallelujah. We've escaped from the wrath of God and the penalties of the covenant. Yet we are so wrong if we think this is all there is to salvation. Look with me on verse 14 in your booklet. For by one sacrifice, He, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus' sacrifice is not just about escaping God's judgment. It's not just about being cleansed from sins. It's not just about getting a ticket to heaven. We see that the covenantal relationship the sacrifice rites, the purification codes, they all drive humanity to the feet of the cross, which gives us perfection. Ultimately, salvation is about perfection and being made holy. Become like God. As Jesus sums up in his Sermon on the Mount with this, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Excuse me, let me bring it. Any DAB students here? DAB? Like more than, all right, that's one or two, okay. Okay, more than any other occupation, artists are the ones who claim to know, what perfection really is. Now, Steve Jobs believes iPhone is a work of art. Not sure everyone is agree with him, but hence the incessant striving for perfection, one update after another. A movie director would never release the final cut of his movie until he's satisfied with all the edits and post-production work that goes into it. Perfection means it has a stamp of approval from its creator. God knows what perfection looks like. The biblical word perfect means complete, whole, or mature, or blameless, or unblemished. Is that you? Certainly doesn't feel like it. But look again on verse 14. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect. The Greek verb made means the action has already been completed. From the point when we say yes to Jesus, God counted his perfection ours. We are made whole in him. And there is two aspects of perfection. One is position. We stand perfect in relation to God. In Christ, we are perfect in God's sight. Another one is access. We have access to God's throne through the great high priest, the risen Lord. Access to his treasury of forgiveness and God's resources, his wisdom, maturity, purity, goodness by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's far better than receiving a credit card without credit limit. Some of us think so. And this is why verse 18 tells us to stop offering sacrifice. Why would you, since you're already perfect? We have God's stamp of approval. We don't need to fear God's judgment. Approve, God say. As the Bible says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The implication follow is that there is nothing you can do to add to your perfection. Not convinced? Look from verse 14 to 18, which covers everything that would happen to us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Can you find anything that you can contribute? Verse 14, God provides the sacrifice. And Jesus made us perfect and making us holy. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit testifies. Verse 16, God makes the covenant and put the laws in our hearts and writes it in our minds. Verse 17, God remembers no more. God does and provides everything. God bankrolled our salvation. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he becomes the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Hebrews 5:8-9. He shares his perfections with us. There is really nothing more you can add to your perfection. I'm sorry to tell you. When Cindy and I got married, she is the perfect woman for me. As time passes, I'm challenged by what perfection really means. Today, I love her more than ever, not because we have a perfect marriage, but through the ups and downs and the rough patches of life, Cindy stuck with me. We persevered together. It wasn't easy, yet our relationship has grown stronger, not in spite of the difficulties, but because of it. Perfection is relational. Perfection is faithfulness. From verse 14, it is because of our relationship with Jesus we are made perfect. Perfection is the objective reality of salvation. This is who we are now to God, the reality of our union with Christ. We are adopted into the family of God. But there's something more. Verse 14 continues. We are being made holy. The Greek verb, being made, tells us it's a process. Something is happening in us progressively. This is the subjective reality of salvation. And a theologian called them sanctifications. Verse 15 to 18 sums up the Holy Spirit's sanctification work in our lives. I want dessert, Zachary yelled. I'll say, that's not the way to talk to your father or to anyone else. I corrected him. Next time you ask politely and not demand. Still, I'm dealing with his behavior, not his heart. The Bible speaks of unregenerate humans, people who have not been touched by the Spirit, as being blind, deaf, and dead. They are unable to perceive spiritual truth, nor are they capable to alter their condition. And God's diagnosis of our problem is this, and here is a kind of a cliche, the heart of the problem is our heart. So like a great surgeon, he works with our heart, resuscitates it, and makes us alive, enables us to respond to his word. And the process of sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a daily work, every day. Through the Holy Spirit, God is changing us inside out, beginning with our hearts. Like for some of you, like, oh, there's really nothing I can do. There's nothing you can contribute to your perfection. But here is something you can do in being made holy. You can participate in the process of sanctification. So look with me from verse 19 to 22 in your booklet, in your zines. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and what should we do? It says there, verse 22, let us draw near to God. Our participation matters. If you want to be different, special, set apart for God, and grow in holiness, draw near to God. Let him do to us what we cannot do to ourselves. Change. Let me tell a story, make up story. A man died and he found himself in heaven. And when he looked around, he sees the interesting new things people are doing. So puzzled, he looked again intently, and he was astounded. And this is what he sees. The people there are real to one another. They admire, loved, and love Jesus. If they've been trying in the past when they were on earth, this time it feels fuller, more authentic. It's really strange that after we have received Christ's perfection, the perfection that he fought so hard for us, we are not interested to spend time with, nor speak and listen to God. It's like being given an all-expenses-paid holiday to Disneyland, California. You make all your way there and stand in front of the entrance and refuse to get in. Why? Why bother? Why all the effort? It doesn't make sense. After all, we are given perfection so that you and I can be reunited to God even while we are on earth. Otherwise, what's the use of possessing perfection? Let me tell you that it's no small thing to be in God's presence. One thing for sure, you cannot remain as you are now. Come on now, if you are not interested in God now, why bother go to heaven next time? So who are these people in heaven? They are the people who hope in Jesus. Look with me from verse 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Nobody can do this alone. We must keep meeting with others, brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep encouraging, keep reminding, keep reading the Word of God together as we wait for Christ to return. Christians are called to be reenact heaven on earth. We are to be the replica of what is going to be in the world to come. So almost 25 years ago, 25 years, can you imagine? 25 years ago, I was young and ambitious. I was eager to climb the corporate ladder. And one piece of advice from my boss still stuck with me till this day. He told me this, Sean, if you want to be a manager, watch and learn and then act like them. Be a manager now, long before your title catches up to you. Likewise, this should be our response to salvation. If we claim to be God's people, then act like one. Possessing perfection doesn't mean no responsibility or duties. On the contrary, more is expected from us. Look with me from verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. If you and I resist the rebuke and the conviction of the Spirit and deliberately, put that in bold, deliberately keep on sinning, it's like this. It's like I'm all dressed up for a wedding banquet. All dressed up, ready for a very important wedding banquet. And then I pour mud all over me and then turn up at the feast, and I've shamed myself and dishonored the host. The Hebrew writer goes further than that. Look with me from verse 29. We are like someone who has trampled the Son of God underfoot. We defile and desecrate the blood of the covenant and has insulted the Spirit of grace. This gets really personal. It's personal. Imagine receiving a birthday gift from your best friends and then chucking it out in the rubbish bin right away in front of her. It's hurtful and insulting, and this is the Son of God we are talking about here. So don't get me wrong. God is not looking for perfect Christians. If perfection is possible, Jesus wouldn't have to die. Because it is impossible, it is precisely why we need his sacrifice. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. We have to keep moving in the direction of perfection. When we sin, we just got to keep going back to God to repent. Again and again. Repent with a contrite heart. Call on Jesus to save you yet again. Remember, our assurance of salvation comes from Jesus alone. Our destiny is in his hands, which is the safest place there is. He has won us salvation. Don't give it up. Participate in his salvation. Draw near to God. Keep meeting with brothers and sisters, and stop deliberately sinning. May the Lord help us to hold on to Jesus, which is our dear life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, these are some of the hard words we've heard today, challenging. But we need to hear it because it's coming from you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to accept this with humility, but also bind us with love, because it is in him that we found our justification. It's in him that we receive the grace that we are able to call you Abba, Father. Lord, we are in your family now. Please be gentle with us when you discipline us. But help us and rebuke us gently so that we might return to you. And so that we might come back to you and ask for forgiveness. Lord, Christ has paid a huge price for us, a huge cost, by dying for us. Help us to remember that every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.